Revelation 21, we're going to look at 21 and 22. Again, we've come to the end of our study of the Apostles' Creed, and let's look together at these verses. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth something, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him, the one who hears, say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." Amen. These are the last phrases of the Apostles' Creed: the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Like last words, though, these are not afterthoughts. These are also central to our faith. You know last words. We want to know what those folks said. We cherish and hold on to their last words, most often at the time of their death, but also as someone leaves for an extended period of time, we hang on to their last words to us. We remember what they said. So this morning we consider the last words of the Apostles' Creed, and to do so we will look at the last words in Scripture. Not simply the closing words of the book of Revelation according to St. John or by St. John, a book in the Bible. We have here the closing words of the Bible, God's revelation to us. And we have the last words Jesus spoke until he returns. "Surely, I am coming soon." Here's a description of a time and place when God's rule will come in all of its fullness. Let's ask ourselves, what is it that God wants me to take from this time in God's Word? And let's pray about that right now. Lord, we're going to sail through two chapters of Scripture, but we don't want, in the midst of it all, to miss your voice to us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Underline in our hearts and minds the things that we need to take from this place to be more faithfully living as disciples of Jesus in this world. Thank you, Lord, that you're here present and that you're accomplishing things that we can't even begin to imagine right now. We submit ourselves to you and to your authority, and so we submit ourselves to your holy word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first phrase we want to think about is, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." In this text, it's all things new. I hope you know that when a pastor has to preach three points that are given in the title of the sermon, that you look hard and long for a passage that's going to cover all three of those points. So I think point number two is a stretch, but please forgive me. It's true to Scripture, okay? But point one definitely is here. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is making all things new. Verses 4 and 5, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Who is the they're referring to? It's the bride of Christ. It's you and me. It's the gathered church, the redeemed of the Lord. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He is making all things new. At this point, let's look at what that is all about. Remember back in Genesis, the first word told of God's first creation? Now this last word in Revelation tells of the new creation. See how far God, by the forgiveness of our sins, has removed our transgressions from us, has taken away the effects of sin, which is death and destruction. In Genesis, it was from heavens and earth. Now we read of a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, there's referred to darkness. Here in Revelation, there's no night. From thou shalt surely die, the penalty of the fall, to death shall be no more here in Revelation. From I will greatly multiply your pain, to neither shall there be any pain. From cursed is the ground for your sake, to no more curse. From being driven from the tree of life, now the tree of life appears. From Satan appearing in Genesis to Satan being utterly, completely destroyed in Revelation forever. From wilderness in Genesis to a high mountain in Revelation. From the city of death to the city of life, whose builder and architect is God. When Jesus says he's making all things new, he means it. And the first place we begin to discover that newness of life is in the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 8, he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And then it goes on to say, to the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So let's say there's someone here right now who, having lived quite a few years, has steered clear of all those sins in verse 8. They never shrank back in cowardice. They never doubted. They were never bad. They never murdered. They didn't even murder by hatred. There's someone here, perhaps, who never had a lustful thought, who never wanted to control things that were out of their control. That's sorcery, you know. That's trying to control things that are out of our control. Who never worshipped anyone or anything other than the Lord God Almighty. Let's say there's someone here like that, okay? And if you're here and you still fit into that category, oops, you're out, because you're the last one referred to. You're a liar. So who gets in? Who stays out? I'd be tempting to say the ones who aren't cowards, who are brave, they're the ones who get in, or the ones who never doubted, who are faithful, they're the ones who get in. But it doesn't say that. It says the thirsty are the ones who get in, who drink of the water of life freely offered in Jesus Christ. Those who acknowledge their need of the Lord's forgiveness and drink of the free water of life, those are the ones who are with the Lord forever. And it's those who resist him and continue to live for themselves that are cast into outer darkness. Blessed are those who wash their robes, 22, 14, and 15, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. God is with us in his Son Jesus. That's our hope, our only hope. We drink of the water of life freely offered. Our robes are washed clean, made white by the blood of the Lamb. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ yields two things. You know what I mean by yields? It's like a tree bears fruit, right? So the forgiveness that we have in Christ, when we've received that forgiveness, two things begin to flow out of our lives. And the first thing is we have Holy Spirit correction. The Holy Spirit, out of the forgiveness of sins freely offered in Christ, begins to correct us, to steer us away from those bad things and toward the good things that God has for us. Holy Spirit correction. We also have a new Holy Spirit compassion. If you're taking notes, those are two important words to put down. Holy Spirit correction, Holy Spirit compassion. You see, as those who've been forgiven How can we withhold forgiveness from the people who hurt us? How can we stand in the way and say, no, I don't want you, God, to forgive that person? No, no. You see, as long as we're in that mindset, we're missing out on the full joy and glory of the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us, that's really hard because some really hard things have happened to us. But we need to realize again that the Holy Spirit will help us to do these two things. He will begin to correct our wrong thinking. He will begin to help us to do what is right. But he will also begin to give us a heart of compassion for the people that we meet. The Holy Spirit indwelling us reveals, causes a new want to, and strengthens us to win victories in these areas. Two, got to keep going. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Here I found a new heaven and a new earth. How, you see the connection there? Yeah, it's kind of there, isn't it? It is there. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The sea in Revelation stands for destruction, separation, unrest. All those kinds of things will be done away. In 2 Peter 3, the same phrase is used. According to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which right actions are taking place. Romans 8:19 talks about all creation longing for that. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And in other words, even creation has been affected by the curse of the fall. It says then, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to what? Corruption or decay. I believe in the resurrection of the body means one day you and I will be able to live, touch, breathe, experience wonderful things in this new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It says there, I didn't finish the verse, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's a deep longing in each of our hearts for that wonderful day when all things will become new. Nothing less satisfies our hearts. We long for that time when everything will be set right. At the center of that longing is this, that God is with us. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Imagine it. Fellowship with God in perfect harmony. So one day you and I are going to be in glory in this new heaven and new earth. We're going to bump into each other. Probably not literally, but we're going to see each other. And then I want for us to look at each other and say, with a brand new meaning, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Oh, isn't that going to be something? It's going to be beyond our imagining that our fellowship with God, well, let me put it this way. Right now, our fellowship with God is hindered by so much. So much gets in the way. On that day, everything's going to be laid aside that gets in the way, and we're going to be with our God and King forever. I love that, amen, yes. I believe in the life everlasting, the holy city. If there's one thing we've longed for in the last months, seeing the world go screwy, it's this. Look at verse 2 and 9, it says, 9 says, I think, I come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he says he's going to show you the church, and what he shows you is a city. Three things from this glorious picture. Here we see the church perfected. What an encouragement. Our brothers and sisters who first received this revelation from the Apostle John, from Jesus through the Apostle John, were on the verge of death. And as far as church was concerned, they were on the edge of extinction. But this is the hope God set before them. Though they were despised and of little consequence as compared to Rome, one day that church would glow with the glory of God. He who began a good work is carrying it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here we see the church in a completely restored relationship with God. We were made for fellowship with Him unhindered. There will be no special place in the new heavens and earth where the presence of God will be felt or experienced more clearly than another place in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, there ain't going to be a place for just the holy rollers or the just the this or that kind of person. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to be in the presence of God, completely restored as fellowship was meant to be. And here we see all things made right. We're brought back to the garden. That which was forfeited by sin in the first garden is now restored beyond our imagining. The healing of the nations comes from the river with its water of life, an inexhaustible source of the grace of God. There's no more curse, no more death. It's due entirely to the work of the Lamb who is life. Are we going to be floating on clouds and playing harps in heaven? No. We're going to serve Him. We're going to reign with Him forever and ever. Then finally we'll be completely free to be and to do all that God had intended for us to be and to do. You know, I said before we're going to bump into each other, we're going to sing that hymn. I think before we sing the hymn, we're going to say, is that who you really are? I'm going to see you, you're going to see me the way that God originally intended for us to be. We'll be completely free. Listen to this song and then I'll conclude our time.
You see,
Oh, it's going to be good. Two things as we close. The first one is Jesus is coming. Make no mistake about it. It's his last promise to us. Surely he's coming soon. It may be for you at the time of your death. Many of the people on the wall here had no clue the morning they were taken into glory that that day would be the day. It may be in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ returns in glory, but make no mistake, it will happen. Jesus Christ is Lord, he is King. Read, obey his word, come to him, ask for the forgiveness of your sin. Worship God alone. The second thing I want you to remember is Jesus is calling by his Spirit and through the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Don't have to bring money. You just have to come. Open your heart to him. Have you come to him? Oh, wait, there's one last word. God's summation of the whole revelation of his word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. His saving grace to all who receive the forgiveness of the Lamb. His sustaining grace for those who struggle through trial and persecution. His grace unending for all eternity. Last words, that's where we're at. Yeah, have you ever stopped to think how in the world this is all going to happen? That we can be physical but not. We can eat and not have to deal with. I have no idea. And those questions, we'll talk about more of them in Sunday school, but listen. I think this is really good that we're here today. I want you to stand up because the end of the Apostles' Creed gets us thinking of what's yet to come, and a lot of that we don't know, but here's one thing we do know. Stand up. What informs all those questions at the end of the Apostles' Creed is this. I believe in God the Father Almighty. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
The scriptures say, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?